Hi, I'm Carmen LaBurge. Thanks for listening to the podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge.
Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. I'm trusting.
So today is the day. It is the top of hour two of Mornings with Carmen. If you missed the first hour, you got to go back and listen to it. Matthew Hawkins and Chelsea Sobolik made me sound, far smarter than I really am. And they actually equipped us to have the kinds of conversations that are going on in the culture today and to do so in ways that honor Jesus. So go back in a couple of hours. Paul Perreault will have the podcast posted at myfaithradio.com. And you can listen again because it's and pass it on to somebody else. Really, really important conversations. Now I'm going to pivot to equally important conversations, but of a little bit of a different kind. We're talking about what we actually watch and why we watch it. What's on the big screen? What's on our small screens? And I'm going to just say, in the spirit of a person who wants to spend a little unplugged time this summer, it's just always fun to talk with Adam Holtz from Unplugged. And you can check out what they are doing. It's a focus on the family ministry. It's at pluggedin.com. And that conversation is up next with Adam Holtz. All right. So I still don't know the things that Adam Holtz is about to tell me about things that he thinks I should know more about. Hey, Adam, welcome back.
Good morning, Carmen. How are you?
Good morning. I'm well. I probably like everybody else, I'm a little bit distracted by Memorial Day weekend, trying to figure out, you know, just how quickly I can get everything done today so that I can, you know, move on to doing less this weekend, and getting unplugged is a part of that. So I feel compelled to ask this, you know, what are your Memorial Day weekend plans?
Well, honestly, we had a foot of snow this week and
it's summertime.
It was the most devastating snowstorm I think I have ever seen. It was that heavy, wet snow, and I have three or four huge limbs down in my front yard that I haven't had time to clean up yet. So, I mean, and by huge, I mean like 25, 30 feet, gigantic trees, basically. So, anyway, that's my weekend.
So somebody who's got a chainsaw and lives in Colorado Springs, go find Adam Holtz. serve he and his precious wife and their family by an act of labor and love today in clearing their yard of debris. And Adam will probably grill for you
for today. So
will you grill for them if volunteers show up?
Oh boy, yeah.
I know, it's a lot of pressure. All right. Let's pivot to movies. Because, you know, you could just avoid all this by going to the movies. And if you were going to avoid all this and go to the movies on Memorial Day weekend, would you go see Aladdin?
Yeah, I would, actually.
Yay!
I saw this earlier this week, and I think from the trailers, I was pretty lukewarm on it. And I wasn't the only one. There's been a lot of coverage of just the trailer just seemed pretty lackluster. And even Will Smith, it seemed like, didn't jazz it up a lot. I liked the movie a lot better than I liked the trailer. The film is really true to the 1992 original starring Robin Williams. And obviously, you can never replace Robin Williams. Nobody could do that. And I think Will Smith does as serviceable a job as a giant blue live-action genie as anybody possibly could have. So I think with that caveat in mind, nobody has that sort of manic in the best sense of that word energy that Robin Williams had when he, portrayed the genie way back when. But this is a great story. And, you know, the core of the story is about Aladdin, who is a poor young man wandering the streets of Agrabah, which is a sort of fictional Arabian city, and he steals for a living, and he bumps into a beautiful young woman in the market one day, and turns out she's Princess Jasmine, the daughter of the Sultan. She's in disguise, and they flee from some people together and have this sort of unlikely seed of a romance planted. But of course, we all know that homeless kids in the city don't get to be with princesses, unless, of course, somehow they come across a magic lamp with a genie who grants them, you know, three wishes. And so we see Aladdin use that to sort of open the door to the possibility of a relationship with Jasmine. But the movie really is about, you know, are we going to tell the truth? Are we going to be okay with who we are? Are we going to accept the consequences of our decisions? So I think it had some great messages, you know, packed in there. And one that's not in the original that's worth calling out is there's more of a female empowerment message here. Jasmine really wants to be the Sultan, and, you know, her father basically says, you're a woman, you can't be a Sultan. And so that tension is unpacked in a way that didn't feel, you know, sometimes when we see a filmmaker or a studio go a different direction than the original, it feels heavy-handed, it feels shoehorned in, but it felt pretty natural to me. So I really liked it. It's got some intense scenes with Jafar, the bad guy. So if you've got really, really sensitive littles, there might be a couple scenes that are a little on the intense side. Although I took my 8-year-old and she didn't have any problem with it. So I like
it. And I think that for families, you know, there are always opportunities for conversations. And that's what I would encourage parents to, you know, really think about and consider. Think about and consider the conversations that you could have about childhood homelessness. Think about the conversations that you could have about privilege. Think about the conversations that you could have about magic. Think about the conversations that you could have about the differences in culture. Why are these people wearing clothes that look like this? And where in the world do people wear clothes like this? And when why? What is the cultural reality in which these people are operating? There's all kinds. There's conversations to be had about theft. I mean, there's all kinds of conversations that can be provoked by this particular film. All right, let's pivot, Adam, because you and I have a long list of things to talk about.
I'm
like that friend that showed up for coffee with a list. So, Game of Thrones, you actually posted something here on Plugged In that's called Game of Clicks with a question mark. Tell us what that's about.
Well, it was actually, not to correct you and embarrass you, but it's Game of Critics.
Sorry.
No worries.
And so I wrote Clicks. So I obviously, you know, I see it now. It says Game of Critics. It's like I can't read my own notes. There you go.
You know,
Game of Critics.
Game of Thrones, despite the fact that it is one of the most gratuitously graphic and sexual things that has ever been on any kind of television, it's as bad as any R-rated movie you would ever seen, has become a cultural phenomenon. And we could talk about that in and of itself, but this was the final season. The last episode aired Sunday night, and people hated it. I mean, they hated the whole season, and they really hated the finale, so much so that there is a movement sort of as a protest to unsubscribe from HBO's streaming service because they were so disgusted with the ending. There's another petition to redo the entire season. And so it's just, I think it speaks to a number of things, but maybe the top line here is that people are so invested in these imaginary worlds and realms and characters that combined with, you know, the ability to amplify your voice via the internet and social media. And you know, it's like, oh man, don't we have better things to do than protest that you didn't like the story, you know? Far better to protest the amount of nudity and graphic violence in this thing if you have to protest something. But no, that's not something that people seem to be particularly concerned about. You know, this really is increasingly a phenomenon, and people are turning to social media when they're mad. You know, the new Batman was announced too, and it's Robert Pattinson. And if you're like, Robert Pattinson, I know that name. He was Edward in the Twilight series. So I'm hoping that we get a really sparkly Batman this time when the sunlight shines on him. That's a Twilight joke for anybody who's in the Twilight realm. And people are mad about that. And there are petitions to not do that. And so, You know, I think that the internet has given us a sense of empowerment that we can sign petitions and make our opinions known. And yet I sort of feel like we're often wasting that emotional energy on stuff that really doesn't matter very much.
Absolutely. And so I think that in the spirit of Unplugged, you know, obviously if you are through your dollars supporting something that is producing media that's actually like bad for us, then maybe yeah. that is something from which you should be unplugged. Hey, when we come back, yeah. Adam, let's talk about like how many people are actually watching stuff. Big Bang Theory had its final uh-huh. episode. Obviously, Game of Thrones had its.
Yes.
We also have some really good programming that's on right now, like the Redemption Project on Sunday nights on CNN. I'm kind of wondering, you know, just in terms of like raw numbers, how many people are watching these things? And what does that kind of tell you about the cultural appetite or the appetite in the culture for really negative programming versus really positive programming? So that conversation is one we'll have up next here with Adam Holtz from Unplugged. You can check it out at pluggedin.com.
Be strong in the Lord and never give up hope. You're gonna do great things. I already know.
So it's actually pluggedin.com. I don't know. I obviously want to unplug, and so I want the ministry to be called Unplugged, and it's clearly not. It's clearly Plugged In. So Adam Holtz from Plugged In is here. Adam, okay, like how many people actually watch this stuff? Big Bang Theory, final episode, Game of Thrones finale, you know, versus like maybe some things that I wish people were watching, like the Redemption Project. How many people are actually watching?
Well, quite a few, but it's all, the numbers are all relative. So Big Bang Theory's finale had 18 million viewers, which these days, you know, in our fractured media landscape, those are pretty big numbers. Game of Thrones, I believe, was 18.9 million. So more people watched, you know, a really graphic program on HBO, which is a subscription service, than watched, you know, something on network television that if you have a television, theoretically, you can just turn it on and find it. And they said with, you know, streaming numbers added in, they thought perhaps as many as 100 million people watched the Game of Thrones finale. So Game of Thrones really is a pretty big deal, probably a bigger deal than Big Bang Theory. But, you know, if we want to go back in time to the biggest finales of all time, and this is when you couldn't go back and watch something later. Everybody Loves Raymond had 32.9 million. Friends had 65.9. Seinfeld had 76.3 million. And, you know, MASH, for those of us of a certain age who even know what MASH is, in 1983, 105 million people watched that finale. So,
really?
Yeah, it's other than the Super Bowl, it's the most watched television program ever. So
yeah, that's amazing.
It's pretty amazing. So, I mean, even the biggest thing today is, you know, a fifth of what it was 30 or 40 years ago.
Hmm. Okay. So, I don't really know what kind of conclusions we can draw from all of that. I thought it was kind of funny. And I would make this observation. The Big Bang Theory is about how things started. I mean, in theory.
Right.
And, Game of Thrones is really about how it all ends. And it ends with fire, which I kind of thought was interesting. So,
and,
the,
and
you know,
it probably begins with fire too. So it's really the same show on both ends of the spectrum.
And so there's certainly a worldview conversation to have. If you're going to talk about the end of a show called Big Bang Theory, right? There's obviously endless conversations for Christians to have on that front.
Yes.
And certainly Game of Thrones, there's endless numbers of conversations for people to have. Even if you didn't see it, you can culturally comment on it from a worldview perspective. So, Adam, I just always appreciate you bringing those kinds of conversations to us. Let's talk about Unplanned being banned in Canada. Remind people what the Unplanned movie is, and then tell us what's going on across our northern border.
Unplanned tells the true story of Abby Johnson, who was a Planned Parenthood clinic director for 8 years. And then when she actually witnessed the ultrasound of an abortion being performed in her clinic, it changed her. It changed her mind, and she left. And this really tells that story. This is a movie that came out, I don't know, six-ish weeks or so ago here. And in Canada, there is a company called Cineplex, which has a couple subsidiaries, which basically said, we're not going to run this. and Cineplex owns about 80% of all the screens in Canada. So if you have this one company saying we're not going to play this movie, it essentially means if you're in Canada, you're not going to see this movie in the theater. Or at the very least, you're going to need to be in a big city that has enough competition that you could find, you know, another outlet that's screening this. So it's fascinating to me of everything that people want to protest. Again, we can have as much sex and violence and gratuity as you want, and that's fine. But, you know, you have a movie that suggests that life starts in the womb, and it's so controversial that you know, this theater company chose not to even screen it.
Okay. So I guess that I just like lift it up as like a prayer concern, because I don't know how else to influence, you know, what people are even allowing other people to watch. That seems like such a strange thing to say today, that something would not be available, because I just feel like stuff's just available in so many ways here in the United States. So so just lift that up as a prayer concern today, that that folks would have the opportunity to see the unplanned movie. If you have not yet seen it, find a way to do so. And use it as an opportunity for conversation with others. Like, you know, it's actually not a movie, Adam. It's not a movie that I would invite people to go with me to see, because I actually think it's a like deeply personal experience to watch that film. But it is the kind of film that we should talk with other people about.
Absolutely agree with that. And it's the kind of movie that you can't, well, it's impossible not to have a reaction to it, you know?
Right.
You're going to be stirred, even if you don't agree with its depiction. You know, I think it begs the question of what's happening in the womb. You know, what is that thing that is growing there? And obviously, we believe it's not a thing at all; it's a person. And it's really difficult when you watch this movie not to grapple with that reality.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, you guys have a piece posted at Plugged In. .com on, you know, on people who are celebrities in the entertainment industry who are talking about mental health. It is Mental Health Awareness Month, so brief us in on this topic.
You know, we've been doing a series on mental health, and we focus this week on entertainment. And it's interesting, you know, we've seen the numbers of teen suicides, teen anxiety, depression, mental health. Really, in about the last 7 or 8 years, those numbers have gone through the roof. And there are a lot of people out there who are asking, well, why is this? What's going on in our culture? And there are two things that people are at least opening the door to saying, is there a correlation here? Number one, we get shows like 13 Reasons Why, which, even though ostensibly they're trying to shine a light on the issue of teen suicide, they also seem to be inadvertently glorifying it too. After Netflix's first season screened, there's some evidence that the number of teen suicides actually went up. And so teens are impressionable. They're more vulnerable to suggestion than adults are. And so when we have these shows, even shows that the creators say are well-intentioned, they can still glorify really, really devastating choices. And then there's just the issue of social media, and we're going to talk about that more next week in this ongoing series we're doing on our blog. There seems to be a correlation between the amount of social media a child uses and mental health issues like depression and anxiety. And scientists don't know why for sure, but they're theorizing that it's because, you know, when you see everybody else's perfect life on Instagram, on Facebook, on Twitter, on all of the new platforms that are emerging, you look at your own life and say it stinks. Or you post a really great selfie and nobody likes it. Or worse yet, somebody bullies you. So, you know, those issues seem to be really contributing to a sharp spike in teen mental health issues.
All right. So we're going to encourage people to go to Plugged In. .com and actually check out this entire mental health series. Adam Holtz, thank you so much for joining us again today.
Carmen, great to be with you.
It's great to have you. Have a great weekend.
I will do it. You too.
Okay. Okay, I am going to spend the last portion of today's show having a conversation with you about how to talk with other people, because what is being demonstrated between the president and Nancy Pelosi on the absolute media stage of Twitter and network news, and you don't have to turn very far right now to find not only just horrific comments back and forth, but comments that bring into question mental health. They bring into question, aging. They bring into question prayer. And, you know, so we got to talk about this. We have to talk about how we talk about and with one another. And so that's what's up next here on Mornings with Carmen. I'm going to talk about how to talk about other people and how to talk with them in appropriate ways that do not tear down but build up. That's next here on Mornings with Carmen. All right. So if you live in the Fargo region, so if you are listening today on AM 1200 or 102.5 FM KFNW, or if you just think to yourself, you know what, Fargo might be a really fun place to spend next weekend. A week from today, May the 31st, Friday night, Faith Radio and Life 97.9 present a night of comedy in Fargo. The writers and original cast of fan favorite show Triple Espresso are going to entertain with a night of unique comedy, music, and ministry. You're going to get to meet Michael Pierce Donnelly, Bob Stromberg, and Bill Arnold, whom you hear every afternoon right here on My Faith Radio. It's a special show unlike any other. It's at 7 p.m. Friday, May the 31st at Bethel Church in Fargo. You can get your tickets right now at myfaithradio.com.
Have you ever wondered what your teen really thinks? Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Parents, there's no need to wonder. Just ask. The truth is, most teens have a hidden desire to tell their mom and dad what's really on their mind. But our kids have gotten so used to tweeting and texting that they find it difficult to communicate their emotions in face-to-face conversation. So, if you're willing to help them get started and you're ready to hear an honest answer, try asking this question at dinner tonight. Where do you think I'm lacking as a parent? That'll spark a discussion, and you'll find out what your teen really thinks. Ready for the challenge? Ask the question and give an opportunity for them to share what they've been longing to say.
Parenting Teens isn't for the faint of heart. Want more help from Mark Gregston? Check out his latest resources online at parentingtodaysteens.org.
We're going to spend a few minutes today talking about how to talk. Why are we doing this? Well, because we have very public individuals demonstrating how not to do it, how to not talk in public. And so now I've probably just made a sentence in public that should have never been said in public because it was not said very well. But some of the headlines that are out there right now screaming at all of us are people screaming at all of us and screaming at each other. I am talking, of course, about the president of the United States and the Speaker of the House of Representatives. So Donald Trump and Nancy Pelosi, it's not just fighting words. It's not just two politicians who are on opposite sides of the political aisle publicly having rational civil discourse. It is two people who have now taken out against each other personally in ways that are inappropriate for the offices that they hold, and certainly poor demonstrations of how to have civil discourse in a nation like the United States of America. So yes, they are fighting words. They are speaking fighting words to each other, but neither one of them is doing an admirable job of demonstrating civil discourse to a nation that is much in need of the restoration of both civility and real conversation. And so let's talk about that. Let's talk about how we are supposed to talk to, with, and about one another. Not just in public, but in our private hearts. If in my heart of hearts, I recognize that you are an image bearer of the living God, I am going to speak about you and I am going to speak to you in ways that are honoring to the God in whose image you are made. And so however you're feeling about the way another person is talking about you, or no matter how you're feeling about the subject matter that faces both of you, that other person retains within them the image of God, whether they know it or not, whether they're living up to it or not, whether or not they sound like they know it. None of that is relevant. What is relevant is how you, as a person who does know that every other person is made in the image of God, speaks about them and to them. Why? Because the redemption of not only that individual, but the redemption of whatever subject it is you guys are talking about is actually the issue. You are not the issue. You are a conduit. You are a vessel. You are an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven. You are an agent of grace. You are a minister of the gospel. You are a minister of reconciliation. That's who you are. You are a member of the priesthood. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are the one making the mind of Christ known in a particular conversation in a particular moment. You are either bearing positive witness or false witness to who Jesus Christ is, who he has called and claimed you to be, and what he has then sent you to do as a minister of the gospel in the world that he so loves. That's who you are in the conversation. Now, that other person could be acting like a total nitwit. I mean, I recognize that. They could be saying things that are grossly inappropriate and even untrue. That does not change who you are. It doesn't change that you are called to God in Christ. It does not change that you are a person who is filled with grace and truth. It does not change the reality that you are animated by the Holy Spirit. And if you allow how that other person is talking either to you or about you, if you allow how they are behaving to affect what you think and how you speak and what you say, then, in the most crass of terms, they win. So you and I are people who have already been won. If we are in Christ, if we are in Christ, big if, I know, but if we are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you've already been won. You've been won, W-O-N, and you've been made one with Christ. He now lives in you, and you live in him. Your life is hidden in Christ. You have died. It's no longer you that live, but Christ who lives in you. And so when the pressure of the world comes upon you, the choice that, it's actually too late at that point to make a choice. The choice of how I'm going to respond in a conversation is actually made on my knees in the prayer closet. That's where the choice is made. The choice can't be made in the midst of a heated conversation with cameras rolling on Capitol Hill. That's not where the choice is made. The choice is made on your knees in your prayer closet. That's where the choice is made of who I'm going to be, how I'm going to speak to people, and how I am going to speak about other people. You are going to have an opportunity this weekend. I guarantee it. You're going to have an opportunity this weekend to engage in conversation with someone who either sides with Donald Trump or sides with Nancy Pelosi in the way they have been casting barbs at one another, belittling one another, demeaning one another. Suggesting that the other is incompetent or sick or too old to do their job. They are equally too old. I mean, not too old. They are equally old. And so when we are watching people in very high profile positions treat one another like the President of the United States and the Speaker of the House of Representatives are currently publicly treating one another, we actually have a responsibility to say that is not civil. It's certainly not Christian. And to use to whip out prayer as a weapon in the middle of that is horrifying to me as a Christian. And during this Mental Health Awareness Month, to suggest that that one another are mentally incompetent and need interventions and these kinds of things, also horrible, horrific, unacceptable. And so I'm going to call it out. I'm going to call the entire exchange out for what it is. it is, it's not only uncivil, it's not Christian. And so as we cultivate the mind of Christ on the matters of the day, and we bring the mind of Christ to bear on the matters of the day, sometimes we have to say, whatever else is going on, the way it is happening is not okay. It is not right. It certainly is not righteous. So we're going to talk about redeeming conversations. And by being the redeemed people in a conversation, up next, as we close out this this hour and as we close out this week here on Mornings with Carmen.
We talk about your dreams and we talk about your schemes, your high school team and your moisturizer cream. We talk about your Nana up in Muncie, Indiana.
So continuing our conversation about conversations, let me just say that lashing out at me on Twitter, lashing out with me over the text line here at My Faith Radio, just letting you know, that's all public. And so the text line is just for you to know, not something that are for my eyes only. They are for the eyes of anybody that works at My Faith Radio. So be careful what you choose to text to me in terms of the conversation about conversations. Thank you to those of you who are engaging there in ways that are appropriate for gospel believers, for fellow believers in Christ. And yeah, to those of you who are choosing to interact on the text line in ways that are inappropriate to Jesus, I'm pretty much going to let him handle that. I don't respond to trolls, and I don't respond to those who attack me on social media. So I'm just letting you know, if that's your tactic for today, yeah, you're going to wallow around in that all by yourself. So enjoy that experience. So how do we talk with one another, and how do we talk to one another, and how do we talk about one another when the issues are deeply hot and when we deeply disagree? Well, first of all, we do not operate out of our emotions. We operate out of the truth. And when you're operating out of the truth, you're going to find yourself tremendously settled and calm, strangely calm, at peace, able to access the thoughts that need to be brought to bear in a given moment, helping other people actually see the truth. That's our role and that's our responsibility. And so sometimes that means you have to kind of take a deep breath and center yourself and actually do what Scripture says, which is, you know, to invite every thought to be taken captive by Jesus Christ. So if you need to almost like visualize, like, I know this now might sound like kind of like theologically bad, but it's a tool you can use. All right. Because sometimes we need a little tool. So here's a little tool. You can like imagine like Jesus is actually in there in like little tiny miniature form. Just visualize him in your brain. Like he's actually grabbing hold of the negative, terrible thoughts that you're having about other people. And he's holding those thoughts captive. Like he's doing it. It's like he's in there by the power of the Holy Spirit actually doing it. He's seizing those thoughts, and he's instead giving us his mind on the matters of the day. Because I got to tell you, my natural mind, my natural mind does not think pretty thoughts all the time. It doesn't think joyful thoughts. It doesn't think kingdom thoughts. I have to moment by moment yield, to the work of the Holy Spirit, bringing me into ever greater conformity with who Christ is. It is absolutely a moment by moment experience. When Paul talks about praying without ceasing, for me, this is the experience. To pray without ceasing is not actually to pray for the issues of the world without ceasing so much as it is to consciously and intentionally yield my life moment by moment to the active work of the Holy Spirit, because I am so far from who I am called to be in Jesus Christ. So my calling, your calling as a Christian, is to God. No matter what else you're doing today, what you're doing is not your calling. Your calling is to God in Christ Jesus by the power of the Spirit, called to him, called to a completely redeemed relationship with the Father through the Son by the power of the Spirit. That's our calling. We are then sent, having been called and having been brought into conformity. So that's a process of discipleship, right? So having saturated ourselves in the Word of God, having opened ourselves to the active presence and work of the Holy Spirit, having given ourselves as living sacrifices, having acknowledged that this is no longer my life to live, but His, to say, I'm going to make the name of God famous, even in a selfie culture. It's not about my name or my little K kingdom. It's about the big K kingdom. It's about the gospel, big G, the redemptive arc of all of human history. It is about what God is doing in the world. It is not about me. It is not about you. It's about God. God is always the issue. Whatever the issue is in a conversation that you're having with another person, trust me when I tell you, God is always the issue. Other people will try to make the surface issues or the issue that they think that they can use as a little barb between the two of you. They will try to make that the issue. Your job is to always get to the place in the conversation where it is acknowledged and recognized that God is the issue. Is that going to make other people mad? Absolutely. Why? Because they don't want to deal with God. They would like to deal with surface issues of this generation or surface issues of this culture or surface issues of the isms of our day. They don't want to deal with God. Guess what? You are in the conversation to get them to deal with God. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to do that in a way that is angry or particularly agitated, but it is your job. It is your responsibility. It is the thing that you have been sent to do as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven in the conversations of the day. That's what you're out there to do. So as you are inviting people to the embassy this weekend, if you have people at your house this weekend, they're coming to an embassy of the kingdom of heaven. Your home as a believer is an outpost of the kingdom of heaven. That's a place where they should experience the kind of fellowship in which Christ is known in the breaking of the bread. They should hear music and they should hear conversation that is kingdom music and kingdom conversation. They should experience righteousness. They should experience a place where they are welcomed and valued with the hospitality of the kingdom of heaven. That's what should be going on this weekend at the embassy that meets at the address where you live as a kingdom ambassador deployed from the kingdom of heaven in the midst of the kingdoms of this world. And they should experience conversations where they are treated as an image bearer of the living God, even if right now they don't know that. They don't recognize it. That's what evangelism is, my friends. And the distance between here and where people are really living, right here, right now, where people are really living, and the place where you can share the gospel with them in a way that they might receive it, that distance between those two places, I call conversational apologetics. And that's the soil that you and I have to till every single day in the world that we so live. Use prayer in a way that is righteous. Use prayer in a way that is legit. Do not whip it out and try to wield it as a weapon. Well, I'm praying for him or I'm praying for her. That person really needs our prayer. Please don't do that. Please pray the prayer of the righteous. That is the one that availeth much. All right, we're going to have to leave it right there. Thanks for being with me here today on Mornings with Carmen. Have a great weekend and God bless. So Franklin Delano Roosevelt said this: I ask that our people devote themselves in a continuance of prayer. As we rise to each new day, and again when each day is spent, let words of prayer be on our lips. Are you praying today for those who are in authority over us? Are you praying for our nation in ways that are consistent with what we know about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of this world? I would remind you of Psalm 2, therefore, let the kings be wise, be warned, rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. As we enter into this weekend, when we focus a lot on what it means to be Americans and the sacrifice made by those who have given their lives in service of this country, let us also be a people of prayer. Have a great Memorial Day weekend.
Thanks for listening to this podcast of Mornings with Carmen LaBurge from Faith Radio. If you haven't, you can subscribe to automatically receive the podcast through iTunes or the Google Play Music app. That way, you never miss an episode. It's also available anytime at myfaithradio.com.